All right, good morning, church. So good to see you in person. Love it. Welcome to those worshiping online. So glad to have you with us. We're in week two of a series called Small Things, Big Difference. Small Things, Big Difference. And this week, I'm telling you, this is a game changer. Like, this is a difference maker. The message for this week, it's a small thing, but man, can it make a big difference in your marriage, in your family, in your parenting, if you have kids, in your friendships, in your career, in your life. I think of all the messages in this series, six-week series, this is week two, this one is the most timely in terms of the cultural moment that we're in right now. I want to remind you of the big idea of the whole series. We're going to hit it every week in the midst of this series, and here it is. It's the small things that nobody sees that result in the big things that everybody wants. It's often the small things that nobody sees that result in the big things that everybody wants. Now, I want to give you some framework for what we're going to look at today in particular. So here's the framework for today's message. First, we're going to look at something we all have. And then the second thing we're going to look at is something we all want. And then we're going to spend really the last half of the message unpacking something we all can do. This is a can-do proposition for every person in here this morning. So first, something we all have. Here's something we all have. We all have the power of life and death. You realize that? You have the power of life and death. You have the power of life and death. You, everybody watching at home, you have the power of life and death. I have the power of life and death. You have the power of life and death. Turn to the person next to you, just look at them, and just say to them, you have the power of life and death. Right now, to the side of you. All right, that's one. Go the other way now. Say it to the other person. They got to hear it. You have the power of life and death. All right, we good? Now, according to God's word, here's how and where we have the power of life and death. Right here. It's your tongue. It's your words. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. I think sometimes we forget that, but the tongue has the power of life and death. Our words are that powerful. They can be life-giving or life-giving. Taking from people. James, the brother of Jesus, puts it this way. James chapter 3, beginning of verse 3. He explains, we can make a large horse. Do you see how big? Do you see how strong? Do you see how powerful horses are? We can take a large horse and make him go wherever we want by means of a small bit. And I just took a pen off my desk this morning. And my sister grew up with horses, still has a horse. This is about the size of a bit. You can turn, this is the point James is trying to make, you can turn an entire horse. They're strong, they're powerful, they could be unruly. With this right here, you can control a horse with a bit, literally the size of this pen. James goes on, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. And I love that James, I think James is intentional here. He uses the word chooses because our words involve choice. Some of us think, oh, I can't really control. No, it's a choice. The words we use are a choice. James goes on. He says, in the same way the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. You can make big speeches. You can influence big people to do good things. But a tiny spark can also set a great forest on fire. This is how powerful our words are. Life and death. Great things, grand speeches, and fires. And I bet you everybody in here, everybody watching at home, can think of a time where you or the words of someone close to you started a fire. Show me a marriage that's struggling. I bet you I can show you a lot of life-taking words. Show me a marriage that's thriving. I would almost guarantee you'll find an abundance of life-giving words. You think of someone that you do not like to be around. They make you feel small. They make you feel unimportant. They make you feel insignificant. It could be a boss. It could be a teammate. It could be a classmate that drives you crazy. Chances are there are lots of life-taking words. You flip that over, though. You show me someone that you love to be around. someone who encourages you, maybe even inspires you, and I promise you there is the presence of many life-giving words. Now, Solomon is the wisest man to ever live, and here's what he says, one of my favorite verses in Scripture about words. Proverbs 12, verse 18. Reckless words pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Reckless words pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Now, I cannot think of a time in my life, I'm 47 years old, like the last 2 years and the amount of piercing people with words that we see all around us. Amen? I mean, we see it on TV, we see it on media, we see it on social media, we feel it in families, we see it in our community, we see it in our culture. It's every word, reckless words that pierce like swords. And you have the power. And I have the power of life and death with our words. You're probably sitting here and going like, I can remember being pierced with words that were like a sword. I think about the last 2 years, all the different decisions we've had to make, do this, do that, open, close, bow. It's just like, and so many words on every side that just pierce like swords. And yet Solomon says, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Speaking of healings, you've probably been the recipient of someone's words that just built you up, that just encouraged you, that brought healing to your life. And God is good. He's timely sometimes. And that's kind of what I mean. You've gotten the right word from someone at the right time. And let me just give you an example that happened this morning when I woke up this morning. My wife, Bridget, and our boys, they're out of town. They're at a football tournament, all of them. Bridget's not playing, but the boys are playing in Arizona. And so they're an hour ahead. And so I wake up pretty early on Sunday mornings. So my alarm goes off at 5, and I pick up my phone, and I look at it. And the first thing, there's already a text in the morning. Good morning, exclamation point. I love you, all caps. Can you talk for a minute? Today's going to be great. And I was like, that is how I want to wake up on a Sunday. When I'm going to preach, like that is how, and by the way, she might have been referring to the football tournament. Today's going to be a great day. I just interpret it as today is going to be a great day in the house of the Lord. I'm just like, I'm going to take that. I'm going to receive that. And I was even thinking, this one was not in my notes. I was even thinking as I was in the front rows, we were worshiping here, and I could hear your voices and the band. My gosh, is it so good to worship together? I mean, it's just so good. And I was thinking I could hear your voices cascading over me, and I had tears running down my face, and I was like being buoyed literally by the words that we were singing, and I was like excited to get up here and preach. And it's like, this is what it does to our souls. Like, this is the power. It's an example of the power of words. I'll show you this one. This has popped into my head, not in my notes. During the pandemic, when we went a whole 52 weeks without any in-person worship services, and I was getting up, and it was like, I was recording in here, and literally, there was one person, a cameraman in here, and one person in the back of the booth. This entire room, empty, just me preaching to a camera. Brutal. And I noticed that over months, I was like, gosh, I just feel like the enemy was doing a number on me. It was like, I felt like an actor. I feel discouraged. I mean, this is, you don't see anything. There's no interaction, that sort of thing. And so Shane says to me, he goes, I want you to do something. I want you to, because we were filming the worship and the teaching at different times. He says, I want you to come in, and I want you to be a part of the worship when we record in here, and then I want you to get right up afterward and preach. And that'll be a different. And it was. It changed the entire nature of the rest of the pandemic from a preaching standpoint. Just a few more people in a room. Just the words. That's the power of words. Proverbs 15 at verse 4 says this. Proverbs 15, 4. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Many of you, I bet, have been crushed, your spirit crushed by words. Now, I just wrote a list of things. These are all things that I have heard from people that I've met with, and they go, man, this crushed me. And it could be as benign as, you look tired. Can we just stop saying that to each other? That is never a compliment. You look tired. It's like, who wants to hear that? How about this one? And for those, I know we have people here, many people who are single or who are dating. It's like, you know, why aren't you married yet? Do you want to be married? Now, people say that to people. It's soul crushing. It's not good. Here's like the worst. I mean, this is the worst of the worst. I remember this one when I was younger. This made such a mark on me, but it taught me such a lesson. I walked up with a friend of mine, and he walked up to a woman who was older, and she did, in his defense. She looked pregnant. And he said to her, "How much longer do you have?" And she put her hands on her stomach, and she looked at him, and she goes, "It's just me." And I was like, oh my gosh, I wanted to disappear. Like, she was crushed, he was crushed, I was just a witness, I was crushed, I made a mental note, I will never, ever, I don't care if a woman is like about to give birth, I will never bring up her pregnancy. I will not say the first word, I will not make the first comment. I mean, that was a life lesson. And we're being a little bit facetious right now, but seriously, words can crush people's spirits. I've found someone else. You'll never be good enough. This, someone told me, their parents, I was just like, this is crazy. You know, you were an accident, right? Like, we weren't, you're a happy mistake, but we weren't planning. We weren't trying. You just don't have what it takes. Life taking words, the scriptures say, they pierce like swords. They crush our spirit. But I know on the flip side, many of you have been blessed by life-giving words. I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. You've got what it takes. You're the best. I would marry you all over again. I am blessed to be your mom. I'm blessed to be your dad. I'm blessed to be your son. I'm blessed to be your daughter. I am so glad God put you in my life. It is such a privilege to work with you. I'm so glad you're on our team. Life-giving words build us up. They bring healing. The scripture calls them a tree of life. Now, I've shared this with you before. One of the goals of my life as a parent is to use my words intentionally to create, and I mean this, an overflow of blessing and identity-shaping words in the life of my kids. Literally, it's all the time. It's every day. It's multiple times a day. I love you. I am so proud of you. You are my favorite boy in the whole wide world. I say it over and over again. I came across the writings of John Eldridge. He's the guy who wrote Wild at Heart, probably his most popular book. He's a Christian author. He did some writing on what every little boy needs to hear and every little girl needs to hear over and over and over and over again for all of you young parents or grandparents or that sort of thing in here. And what boys need to hear in many different ways, shapes, and forms is this message: you have what it takes. You have what it takes. It's incredibly identity-shaping. You have what it takes. And what every little girl needs to hear in multiple ways, shape, and form is you are lovely. You are worthy of love. You are lovable. Over and over and over again, identity-shaping words. So this is an example with Cole. He's our youngest. He's 13. And he is still our most affectionate kid, which makes him my favorite right now for sure. He still hugs and kisses. And I hug them all and I kiss them all and I say, I love you and you're your favorite. But Cole is the only one I still get to take to school because Trevor and Owen drive together. And when I drive Cole to school, often I will say, hey, remember, you're my favorite boy in the whole wide world. Yeah, I know that. And sometimes I'll just ask him a question. Cole, how does it feel to know that you're my favorite boy in the whole wide world? Like, of all the boys, you lined up all the boys in the world, I would choose you. And he kind of gets sheepish. He goes, Dad, you tell me that all the time. I said, that's not what I'm asking. What I'm asking is, how does it feel? He smiled. He goes, feels pretty good. Feels pretty good. Life-shaping words. We all have, this is something we all have. We all have the power of life and death through our words. Now let me shift to something we all want. This will be quicker. Something we all want. This is something we all want. We all want to speak life-giving words. Raise your hand if you want to speak life-giving words. Nobody in here is going to say, no, I want to be a person, I know your heart, I trust you, I want to be a person that takes people's lives, that crushes people's spirits. Nobody says that. We all want to speak life-giving words, and we want to speak it to others, and I know this about you, we want to speak that to ourselves. We want to have an encouraging inner dialogue, reminded of who we are in Christ. So I want us to do a little exercise in here. It's right here in the midst of the message. I want you to do, and this is, you're going to do it for you, a little word audit. A little word audit. So first, I want you to think, and let's evaluate, and I'll put a little graph up here, evaluate the words that you speak to others. Are they more life-taking words? And this is you evaluating you. Or life-giving words. You might even take a picture of this. You might write this down. And in a real or an imaginary way, give yourself a score, like circle a number here. And so let me give you some handles so you can understand this. If your words to others are more life-taking, you'll probably be on the left-hand side of this grid. If words like this come out on a regular basis, you know, you didn't do a good job. Your room's always a mess. You always leave the toilet seat up. You're so annoying. You drive me nuts. You're always, you never. You're not a hard worker. You're lazy. If those are things that come out to others, you're going to be in this row, a 1, a 2, a 3, maybe a 4. If on the other hand, your words are mostly life-giving to others, I'm so proud of you. You're the best husband. You're such a loving wife. You're amazing. That meal was amazing. Thanks for working so hard. You're doing a great job. You are an awesome employee. I am so glad that we hired you. Those are life-giving words. So maybe you'll be in this range right here. So you score you in your words to others. Now let's look at another thing. Let's look at your words to yourself. To yourself. Your inner dialogue. Are they life-taking or are they life-giving? Which one sounds more like you? Do you have a tape in your mind, in your heart, that goes something like this? You're going to blow this. You're no good. Your life's always going to be hard. This is going to be, I'm so tired. I'm so exhausted. Things never work out for me. I never get the breaks. You're going to blow this one. If that's you, it's on this side of the graph here. What about life-giving? Does this sound like you? God is with me. God loves me. God is going to bless me. I am so thankful for this day. We're gonna nail it. I'm going to crush it. This is going to be a great, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In all things, I know that God is working on my behalf because I love him and I've been called according to his good purpose. Then you're on the right side of that graph. Okay, let me ask you a question now. How many of you, by a show of hands, would say your words to others are more life-giving than your words to yourself? Very common. Very common. Now, the good news is, if you didn't put a 10 on both of those, you have room to grow. We have room to grow. I didn't. I've got room to grow. And why? Because there's power in our words. We all have the power of life and death in our words. We all want to speak life-giving words to others and to ourselves. We just think about this in a practical way. Like in your job, you want to bless others. You want to encourage. It doesn't matter if you're a boss or you're a teammate or you're in charge of creating the culture. If you're dating, maybe you're not yet married, you want to bless. You want to build the relationship. If you're a teacher, we have many teachers in our church. We have many people who are sympathetic to teachers right now, a very difficult season to be a teacher over the last couple of years. You want to encourage kids. You want to build and shape their identity. If you're a parent, you want to build your kids' sense, their self-view, their confidence. If you're a grandparent, same thing. If you're a student, I know we have many students, we have many kids. And I go, man, Maybe this is your reminder that yeah, your parents and your friends, your classmates, your teammates, they would love to hear life-giving words from you. I'm grateful for all you do. Maybe there's a student here who thinks, you could really surprise your mom or your dad if you said something like, thank you for all the opportunities you provide for me. And if you really want to blow their mind, like especially if you're a teenager and you're like consider yourself very self-aware, you might want to say something like this, just every once in a while, thank you for putting up with me. That would just blow their minds, I promise. I don't even know what I would do if one of my sons said that. Husbands, wives, same thing. Husbands, you want to have a great marriage. You want to speak life-giving words, I promise you, to your wife. I love you just as you are. You're the only one for me. I see you. I thank you for all you do for our family. Wives, this is your heart. I love you. I respect you. I appreciate you. Thanks for working so hard. Thanks for doing all that you do for us. This is something that we all want. Now, for the remaining minutes, I know I told you it'd be the most of our time. Let's look at something that we can all do. Now, I don't usually do this. This is the big idea for this message. Normally, I start with it in the first couple minutes. This one I buried about 17 minutes in. This is the big idea for this particular message. And here's the thought right here. If you want to change the life you have, you must change the words you speak. Has to happen. If you want to change the life you have, you must change the words that you speak. Now, for the rest of our time, I'm going to give you very practical ways to do that, and it's going to get more practical as we go. So everybody has the power to change, the power to choose their words, as James would say. So here's the first way, if you're interested, that you can change the words that you speak. Number one, start with your heart. Start with your heart. Here's the question. Have you ever been in a situation where in a relationship, in a conversation, in a meeting, you said something, and as soon as the words came out of your mouth, you thought to yourself, maybe you didn't say it out loud, but in your mind you thought, where in the world did that come from? Like, seriously, yeah, if people were raising their hands. I didn't even ask you to. You're just, this is good. It's confession. It's church. It's good. Yes, it happens. It literally happened to me this last week. I'll tell you the story in a second. It happens. And maybe you've thought to yourself, where did that come from? Here's how Jesus would answer the question. It came from right here. It came from your heart. Literally. Luke chapter 6 at verse 45, this is what Jesus says. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I shared this in a message a few months ago. I said, it was a little confession where I just said, I'm struggling with a little bit of a critical spirit toward my wife. Critical spirit. And the symptom were the words. I was noticing, and trust me, she was noticing, a lot of critical words are coming. And I acknowledged it, and it wasn't like I knew, because I know what Jesus says here, I knew this was not a, I want to be clear about this too in front of you, it's not a Bridget issue. This is a heart issue for me. And so I began to pray about it. I go, Lord, I know that I need a change of heart here. And so I prayed, I said, Lord, would you lead me to something that's going to like change and tenderize my heart toward my wife, my beloved bride. I do love her, but it's not coming out the way I want to right now. And here's what he prompted me to do. He said, hey, remember that book? It came out years ago called The Love Dare. I don't know if you remember that book, The Love Dare. He goes, it's time for you to reread that one and like make that part of your morning devotional routine. So I did. I went and found a copy of it. I just started reading a chapter a day. And Bridget's not here, so this is perfect. it's perfect because I don't even know if she noticed. But I promise you she's noticed that my heart is changing, which means then my words are changing. And they needed to change. And some people come up to me, actually it happens often, and they say, do you have a book recommendation on this topic or on this point? And I think one of the things that we need to change our heart is we need to remind ourselves on a daily basis of the truth of the gospel, of who we are in Christ, of what God has done for us. And there is a book that I'm going to recommend here. I'll put it up on the screen for you, that if you're interested in this point right here, changing your heart so you can change your words, this book right here, Note to Self, by a guy named Joe Thorne, came out about 10 years ago. But the subtitle is The Discipline of Preaching to Yourself. This is a quick little read. It's like a daily devotional, and it's just a page or two of the truth of the gospel applied in real ways, and it's just every morning. It's like, okay, preach the gospel to yourself, and one of the effects will be you'll notice a change in your words. That might be a book. So number one, start with your heart. Here's number two. Number two, make it your prayer. Your prayer. This has to be a matter of prayer. I don't know if you were here last week or if you remember or you watched, but we started in the book of Zechariah. We started the series of the book of Zechariah because we're talking about small things that we wanted to see a big difference in our lives. And Zechariah said, okay, here's the key to this. As he's talking about Zerubbabel rebuilding the temple. It's not by might and it's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. That's how this is going to happen. So one of the ways that we change our words is we make this desire for God to change our heart and our words a matter of prayer. And if you want just a simple verse, okay, here is a verse that literally you can start to pray. And it's also something that I put in the small group when you guys meet in small groups and you talk about this message and you try to apply it to your lives. There's a challenge in there to memorize this one verse. You can do this. You can do this if you're watching at home. You can memorize this one verse, and it's exactly what we're talking about. Okay, it's Psalm 19 at verse 14. And here's what, and I put it in quotes because I want you to memorize it, and I want you to say it multiple times a day, and you're going to notice if you make this your prayer, your words are going to change. And this is it. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That simple. That make that your prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's your prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Make that your prayer. Now, I said these were going to get more and more practical as we went. We got two more. Okay, here's the third one. We're getting more practical. Here's the third way to change your words. If you can't say something helpful, skip it. I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, this is what my mama used to say. If you can't say anything nice, don't say what? Anything at all. You've been there. And here's what, you probably heard that from your mom many times growing up. Here's what you probably didn't know. How biblical this thought is. Straight from Scripture. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 29. Look how direct this is. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Pretty direct, right? This is incredible. Don't let any unwholesome talk. Oh, it's not helpful? Skip it. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only, this is a choice. We can all do this. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. You're going, no, I just need to get this off my chest. No. No, you don't. And some of you are justifying. I'm a justifier. Well, they need to hear this. They need to hear what I'm about to say. No, only, here's what they need. They need to be built up. And especially now, we are on edge. We are discouraged. We are tired. We need encouragement. And this is very, I mean, think about this. Think about this point. Think if you applied just this, this could be all that God brought you here, just this in your marriage. Nothing unwholesome out of your mouth. Only what is helpful for building up your spouse. Think about your friendships. Think about your teams at work. Think about your propensity, your temptation to take part in gossip. It's so clear. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. There's a study at the University of Denver about marriage. They looked at many different marriages, and they said there is a leading indicator of divorce, according to the study, and it's a simple ratio, and it's the ratio of critical or negative comments to the total number of comments in the marriage. And the ratio is, in 100 comments, in 100 words, if 10 or more are negative or critical, this is the leading indicator of divorce. So for those of you sitting here going like, I got a sharp tongue, I need to control you. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you value your marriage, if you want to have a great marriage, if you want to stay married, this is the leading indicator. If it's not something helpful, skip it. Don't say it. Now let's look at the flip of it, and this is number 4, and we'll wrap up with this one. If you think something good, say it. Some of us think, well, I'm a man, especially men, or I'm a woman, but especially, I'm a man of few words. They know, she knows, my kids know, my grandkids know. No, no, no. If you think something good, say it, because they need to hear it. Let's look at the next verse. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I just want to call your attention to something. Those of you who are going like, yeah, I just don't say it all the time. My question to this is, why withhold a blessing? Why would you withhold a blessing to someone that you care about? Look what this says. And I know we come from different family of origins. Some of us have families that are talkers. Some of us have... That's great. That helps explain. This does not excuse the rest of your life. Remember, we all have room to grow, regardless. Look at what it says. Gracious words. That's the power. Words are like honey, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. Notice what it does not say. It does not say gracious thoughts. It doesn't even say gracious prayers. Gracious words. If you think something good, say it. Say it. This might be your big takeaway. Last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. In our staff culture here at church, we err, and it takes a lot of time and a lot of intentionality to create this type of culture. We err on this side. Encourage one another and build each other up. Sometimes I even have people saying, like, we need to be a little bit more, you know, critical. We need to build, and I go, okay. But this is where we're going to err. This is where we're going to err. And it's on purpose. There's a business book. It's called The Carrot Principle. The whole book is based on a massive study of organizations over a 10-year period of time and over 200,000 employees. So this is a decade-long study, 200,000 employees. And here's the key finding. I love when they boil it down to one key finding. It says 79% of employees who quit their jobs. Now, if you're a boss, if you're a leader, if you're an employee, if you lead teams, if you lead people, if you run a company, if you run a division, there's a lot of leaders in this church. There's a lot of leaders watching at home. Here's the key finding of this massive business study. 79% of employees who quit their jobs cite one of two things. There's a lack of encouragement or a culture of criticism. We just can't take it. We can't take it over the long haul. It's the key reason for leaving. We've got the power of life and death. Don't hold back a blessing. Don't do it home. Don't do it at work. I'll wrap up with this story. Years ago, when I was working at Three Crosses, this church in Castro Valley where I worked at for about 15 years, there was a going away party for a youth pastor. He'd been at the church for years. His name was Joe. And he had a long tenure of ministry there. He was beloved. So he had a going away party, and a lot of people, you know how these things go, a lot of people showed up and they shared stories, like tributes, their favorite thing they appreciated and those types of things. And this is a way to say goodbye to him and his wife and his kids. They were moving out of town, taking another job. And I remember it was one of the more profound lessons that I learned in ministry. You know, you have those things like, man, that was a big takeaway right there. Like, that one left a mark on my mind, on my heart, on my soul. This happened that night. People stood up and they're like, Joe, I appreciate you for this. And the common theme over and over and over again was the word encouragement. Joe, you're such an encourager. Like, you encouraged me in my life. You encouraged me in middle school. You encouraged me in high school. You encouraged me in college. You encouraged me in my walk with the Lord. You encouraged me in my journey with Jesus. Encourage, encourage, encourage. So much so that I thought, yeah, I found myself going like, I'm so grateful that Pastor Joe was such a good steward of his spiritual gift of encouragement. Like, this is something that God had given him, the spiritual gift of encouragement, and so he just stewarded it well. And that's how I was like justifying it and like thanking him. And so then Joe got up at the end, and he gave his, like, closing comments, like kind of a parting shot. I'll never forget it. He stood up, and he goes, hey, I'm appreciative that so many people, so many of you, felt encouraged by me in your life or in your faith or your walk with Jesus, whatever it is. He goes, I do have to share something that's interesting that might be a little bit of a challenge to you, if I could just teach one more thing before I leave. And he goes, here's the truth. I do not have the spiritual gift of encouragement. All of that encouragement is a conscious choice. I'm not supernaturally gifted to do that, to say those things. When I was younger, I experienced the life-changing nature of being encouraged. And so as a pastor, I thought, this is something that I'm going to choose to do in the lives of my students and their families and the church. And I just remember going like, that is incredible. Maybe this is the choice that you, that I, that we need to make. We all have the power of life and death with our words. And we all want to speak life-giving words to others and to ourselves. So here's the big idea for today. If you want to change the life you have, you must change the words you speak. And why? Because it's often the small things that nobody sees that leads to the big results, the big things that everybody wants. Amen? Let's stand and pray, and we'll be on our way. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for a series at the beginning of the year that helps us to focus on some small things in our lives that can lead to big differences in our life, in our marriages, in our families, as followers of you, Jesus, as sons, as daughters, maybe as husbands or wives, maybe as parents or grandparents. God, you know our hearts. We want to do this. We don't want to speak life-taking words. We want to speak life-giving words. We want to speak life. So, Lord, help us. Help us to start with our hearts. Would you remind us that this is an inside-out job? It's not by might nor by power, but by your Holy Spirit working on our hearts. Your word says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard, manage your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything we do flows from it. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us to start with our heart. I pray you'd help us to make this our prayer. May the words of our mouth, may the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We make that the prayer, the cry of our heart. Lord, bring conviction by your Holy Spirit that if we don't have something helpful to say, give us a governor, give us self-control. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit of you working in our hearts and our lives. Help us not to let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building each other up according to their needs, so that anybody who listens could benefit from it. And finally, Lord, I just pray that you would help us. If we think something good, to say it, verbalize it, send a text, send an email, encourage one another. Build one another up. This is what you call us to do. This is how you challenge us, how you encourage us to leverage this great power that you've given us in our tongues, the power of life and death. Help us to choose to speak life with our words. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Go Niners. Amen. Go Niners. We'll see you next week.